This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
As we prepare to listen to the sermon, let's listen first from the Word of God. I'd like to invite Sister Joanne to read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Morning, church. Today we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 16. On the blue Bibles, it's page 1157. Verse 1, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Invite Pastor Andrew to bring us the sermon.
Thanks, Johnson, for leading us and Joanne for reading the passage and the name so well. A very good morning to everyone. It's always a joy and privilege to be with God's people, and I hope you are joyful and glad to be here. Looking at the person on your left and right, that they are physically here with you. Now, if you have your Bible, can I invite you to turn to page 1157 if you're using the Church Bible, or to keep to 1 Corinthians 16 if you are using your digital or other forms of media. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we journey to the last chapter of this first letter to the Corinthians, we pray, God, that your Spirit will speak to us, help us wrap up what we have learned, and help us to see from your word and your message to your church, both locally and the wider church. You know where we have been through the whole week. We pray, God, for those of us who are tired and weary, we pray that your Spirit will refresh us. Those of us who have been burdened or sick, that God, your Spirit will strengthen us. We pray and commit this time into your hands that we are able to engage with your word through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was younger, I loved going to museums, and I liked looking at all the Renaissance paintings and all kinds of things. I could stay in the museum for the whole day, like in fact 3 days. I can just stay there and breathe and live in there. And one of the things I always wanted to do when I'm at the museum is when I reach the shop to buy this massive jigsaw puzzle of all the intricate things that you have, all the little details of people in the midst of a massive festival, or even a war, or even just in the markets. But I never had the guts, because I don't think that I could finish it, and also the boxes are really big to bring home. But well, in my Bible study group, they are jigsaw puzzle enthusiasts, and they can go into the thousands when they do jigsaw puzzles. So this is a photo that they gave me. And one of the most important things, I reckon, when we try to fix massive jigsaw puzzle, is never ever throw away the box. Because you always need that box to keep you going and motivated to know exactly what you are doing. And so this is a real life example of what two of my group members did. It's a few thousand pieces, and they almost all look the same, but then when they put them together, there is this beautiful picture. Now, as we come to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, in Paul's letter, the apostle finally pulls out the jigsaw puzzle box. He wants to reveal the larger picture of God's will to the local church, Corinth. And he calls this tension-filled Corinthian church, you guys need to step back and look at this wider church that God has. They need to recognize that there are many, many local churches. There are many, many gospel workers, and there are everyday Christians that all add up to be God's people. So God is busy with them, but at the same time, God has been busy in his whole global kingdom of his own. So when the Corinthian church, they become engrossed only with themselves, as we look at the letter, they can quickly lose sight of the bigger picture. And here Paul wants them to pull their eyes back and look out to see what is up there and what is out there. And so in this final chapter, Paul calls the Corinthians to do three things. I put it out there for us. That first is that he calls the church to care beyond their own local church and their own local people in verses 1 to 9. And he calls them to partner faithful gospel workers both within and without from verse 10 to 18. And finally, to remember that they need to love Christ and to love each other as he wraps up the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So I'd like to invite you, as you have your Bible open to this last chapter, to first zoom out of this geographical lens into verse 1, where this is how it begins. Look at it with me in verse 1. Now, about a collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Now, here's the context. The Lord's people here refers to the believers in Judea, down south, mainly the Jews. Paul has called for collection from all the missionary churches that he has been traveling and building up. And because there is this severe famine and drought in Judea, we are told in Acts chapter 11 that Paul started collecting money from the churches that are able to support the brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea who are suffering heavily. Now, what does Paul wish to achieve when he calls the Corinthians that you need to care for believers beyond the local church? I've got a few reasons for us when he wrote this last part, and it's not accidental that he's just filling in the blanks right there to tie up the few knots he wanted to say. I think, first of all, there is a real need. There's a real need in Judea that the Judean believers, they were suffering and they needed help. They blew the trumpet for help, and it's meant to rally God's people around God's people to help God's people. So there is this real need, and there is one for the Corinthians as well. Well, that is the most direct reason why he mentioned this. But there are other reasons that are related to the Corinthians that he wait until the last chapter to bring this issue up. And he wants to tell them what he's been telling them in the last few chapters. Now, Paul, he really wants the Corinthian believers to learn to be generous, to give rather than to hoard, to be other-centered rather than to be self focus. If you remember, you were here earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church was really divided in self-centeredness because when you're having the Lord's Supper, those who are able to or richer, they will be eating their feast and getting drunk in the house church, while others who come for the Lord's Supper has nothing with them to remember the Lord. And Paul says, you got to move out of that. You got to move out of the self-focus and hoarding mentality because God's church is far wider. You need to be generous. And he wants them to open up their hands and learn to give. And this giving doesn't come back to them because they go out of their vicinity. Now, Paul also wants to review that the gospel really is counter-cultural. Now, he wants the mostly Gentile believers in Corinth to give to the mostly Jewish believers in Judea and Jerusalem. Notice, if you look at verse 3, Paul, he doesn't care about taking the credits of bringing the money to the mother church, and they were so thankful to Paul. Paul is not interested in that. He says, you choose your people, and your people bring your money to the Judean believers, and as they receive it from the hands of the Gentiles, that they may be amazed. Now, in a world where the Jews and the Gentiles, they don't really get along, Paul says, I want you to shake hands. I want you to be there. Now, it's both against the fabric of the Gentile pride, because the Jews don't like them, so it's against the fabric of a Gentile pride, and it is also against the dignity of the Jewish people being God's people, that they have to shake hands. This countercultural care is exactly Paul wants to bring up what the church is all about. There's no pride and selfishness. There's only unity and generosity. Now, in one of the greatest speeches in history, you will have heard this, is by Martin Luther King Jr. He spoke to 250,000 people in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. You know that speech? It's called I Have a Dream. Let me read it to you, just that snippet for us. He said this, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, in his vicious races and with his governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. Now the dream, said King, was breaking the barrier of racism that divides and unite opposing people as one nation. But here, long before Martin Luther King Jr. said this, Paul had his own dreams, his own I Have a Dream speech. And this strange and beautiful picture of the Gentiles and the Jews standing shoulder to shoulder, caring and sacrificing for each other's needs, to bring that in because it is because they have this one nation, this one gospel. In fact, you have read it just now in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just read that for us again, what we looked at earlier on. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 to 15, this service that you, referring to the Corinthians, perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, referring to the Jewish believers, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Gentiles giving to the Jews and the Jews praising God for the Gentiles. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the gospel has power to turn enemies into families, turn selfishness into sacrifice, to turn the world right side up. The gospel had brought Paul to the Corinthians in the first place, and now he wants the Corinthians to live out their gospel profession by by giving with their hands wide open for the Jews. And he is so sure that the Jews will praise God for them. Now, it is true for every church in every generation as well, that we need to always look beyond our own local church and to look at the wider church that God has all this while, that his hands is moving, to pray for the suffering, to give to the needs, and to praise God for strangers whom we call now brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, of course, Paul gives some practical instructions on giving, not just to the Corinthians, but also to the Galatians, and he provides some wisdom here. And so there's a few things he mentioned in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, do it on the first day of each week. That is done regularly. It is done thoughtfully. It's not some leftover at the end of the week. Talks about giving. And he says, set aside some aligned with their income. Now, here's the interesting thing. He says, set aside a sum aligned with your income. It is really about stewardship and not about ownership. Notice Paul never mentioned something. He didn't say 10%, 5%, 20%. He didn't give a percentage. He didn't give an amount. He just said you align it with your income. You know what's the danger of giving a percentage? The danger of giving a percentage is this, that when if Paul says 10%, the tendency for us is, okay, this 10% is God's and this 90% is mine. And that's the ownership mentality. But Paul says, now you are stewards of God's things. You align it with your income. Because whatever you give out, you know that that is part of God's. And that's what he gives. Set aside the money and align with your income. And be ready when Paul comes. There's no last minute dipping into the pocket for some loose change, Paul says. Be ready for it. And that's true for the Corinthians, and that's true and wise for us in this church, that we plan intentionally, that we allocate as stewards should be, and we are always ready to care for the wider church. Now, it's in this context that, as I was writing the pastor's report this year, and I'm so thankful to our mission committee and the mission ministry, that every month when they meet up, they're always thinking, how can we serve the wider church as a church? They're representative for us, but they're always thinking, how can we serve them in person or financially, and what do we need to plan ahead so that when the need comes, that we are able to dwell with it. So I was filled with thanks when I think about our own mission committee, that the church has given them the responsibility to think about it. And I thought that was beautiful. And I think Paul says this is what the church should be, in a wider sense, that we are never last minute, but we're always thinking ahead intentionally and as stewards. Now, he goes on to think not just of the needs of the believers, but he thinks in terms of the gospel proclamation as well. So if you look at verse 5 to verse 9, he goes on to talk about his own mission. Now, if you look from verse 5 to 9, we hear plenty from Paul, his travel plans through Macedonia, his priorities for proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus, his willingness to suffer heavy persecution, and his hope to actually visit the Corinthians, to stay with them and encourage them. But notice one thing when it comes to the ministry, Paul doesn't shy away from wanting the Corinthians to also partner with him financially. Look at verse 6 with me. Look at your own Bible. Look at verse 6 as we look at what Paul says. He says this, verse 6, look at it. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Now, while Paul does not elaborate on his destination, it is clear in all his letters that he's always thinking, where can the gospel go further and further and further? And here he asks the Corinthians that you help me through the winter and get ready for that next long trip. So as Paul brings the needs of the others before the Corinthians and he calls them to be intentional in sharing and caring for God's people, that he calls them to look up and look out. Local church, we need to always look up and look out because God's hand is moving way faster than we think and way further and wider and deeper than we can imagine if we do not look up. And if we do not look up. So the message of caring and giving to the greater church, it is for the Corinthians, but really it's for all of us, for individuals as well as a church. Perhaps there are times that we can give intentionally to the church and then we disperse collectively. There are times where you have missionary friends that you're on a long haul with them, supporting them in their ministry, in places that they are at. There are times where you may hear brothers and sisters suffering, like Open Door is always saying that, and you might get it ready for their year-end collections. You know, year-end, they always have this thing at Christmas where they'll print out cards for you that you can buy from, they'll print out, and you can hang out your tree. Perhaps it's time that we can get ready right here in June before December comes to get ready when the collection for the suffering brothers and sisters are being called for, that we rally with them. So there we have in this first section about caring beyond the local church. It's for the Corinthians. It's wise for us to hear it as well. Now, he wants to move on because there are more things that he needs to deal with for the Corinthians. So having talked about a partnership through resources, he moves to partnering with faithful gospel workers. So look at verse 10 to 18 with me. In fact, let me read verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Now, while Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthians to continue his work, he imagines some of the Corinthians who actually despises Paul is going to show contempt on his spiritual son, Timothy. In fact, Paul warns them that you must not do that when Timothy is with you. In fact, Timothy is already with them because he was carrying the letter. He wants them to mature up because they have all heard the reports back in chapter 3, if you still remember chapter 3. This is what happens in chapter 3. Paul says this to the Corinthians, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? But when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? In fact, if you look at verse 12, it's a bit of a half-humorous verse, if you look at it. Paul actually turns around and looks at Apollos, his brother, co-worker. He strongly urged Apollos, hey, Apollos, I think you should go down with Timothy. And you know what Apollos replied? He says, well, no thanks. You know, I'm kind of busy, Paul, right now, right? There's a lot of ministry here, and perhaps I don't really want to get involved in this church politics. But who's better? They're with you, they're with me. I'm not interested. Perhaps. But he is busy, and he says, I'll go when I have to cross that path. So Apollos actually didn't want to go, but Timothy is willing to go. He's willing because his spiritual father, Paul, hasn't given up on the Corinthians. And he says, if you want it, I'll go. And this is what he does. And this is what Paul says that Timothy will be doing there when he arrives. This is what he said many months back in chapter 4. This is what Paul writes. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So moving on from caring to the wider church, Paul says, now you need to partner with faithful gospel workers. I'm sending my own dear son, Timothy, to you. Treat him well because I want him back in good condition, verse 11. Don't dismantle him. Partner him because I want him back. He's very important to me. And it is here that verse 13 and 14 comes appropriately as an exhortation to the Corinthians. Look at that two amazing verse 13 to 14. Paul says this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. do everything in love. Now, after all Paul had said to them for the whole 15 chapters and now the final chapter, and having sent Timothy, he wants the Corinthians to really listen and to respond. Be on their guard, guard against all the false teachings and false practices. Those things that you have done in the name of freedom, they are not freedom, don't do them. You hear those teachings that says there's no bodily resurrection, don't listen. Be on your guard against false teachers. Now, stand firm in the faith. Hold firmly to the gospel. I've just told you again and again in 1 Corinthians 15, the first 8 verses, I've reminded you what's the gospel. Hold on and stand firm in your faith. Be courageous, be strong. That is, be ready for battle. Be ready for persecution. But most importantly, do everything in love. It goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter of love. That love is to be present within the church and that it flows beyond the church. There are likely some of the things that Paul has asked Timothy to labor on to the Corinthians because they can't seem to hear it and get it. And Paul says, Timothy, you go and tell them in person again and again the way that I have. Now, he moves on that there's another group of gospel workers that Paul brings up here in his closing letter, and it's their own people. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Archaeus. No, the church had sent these people to Paul with news, and that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians and sends it back with Timothy. And Paul says, hey, these are the people sent by you, and they are people who labor faithfully from the very beginning. Now, in a church where everyone wants to be first, to be wise, to be prominent, to be strong, to be gifted, you have people who are humbly serving and loving you and being faithful in themselves. These are the people you need to learn to submit to them. Submit to people like them, verse 16, to such people like Stephanus and to everyone who joins in the work and labor in them. And verse 18, such people deserve recognition. So the Corinthians, they're called to partner with Timothy who comes to them. They are called to partner their own who serves them to humbly accept their service, which includes their teaching, their rebuke, their instructions. Now, I was quite disturbed many, many years back when I was doing student ministry overseas when I hear how churches, they are often afraid to send their own people, their own young people to university ministry. Or when they send them overseas, they are very worried about where they go to because they feel that often the young believers, when they leave their church, they go out, they hear something great, they come back and they become the strongest critic of their own church, of their own parents, of their own pastors. And I've heard older pastors who say, you know what, I love to send them out, but they always come back being really critical and I can't do anything to make it better for them because I'm not those people that they have been hearing. There's another one pastor that when I grew up, I admire him because he was such a loving man in my old church. And he, in his older years, he tends to say this on a Friday night Bible study. He says, you know what, I'm not the smartest person on the block. No, in my time, my parents, my brothers, the smart ones, they go and be doctors. The one that's not very smart, they send to be pastors, right? But I use the commentary and that's the best I could give. But you know what, he was one man that I've seen that lived and then he died, the most faithful one. And Paul says, in a church where you have people of higher intelligence or educational credentials, it's easy to find disagreements. It's easy to critique your people, your own people. But Paul says, you have to watch. If they are faithful, you should partner with them. Verse 15, they have devoted themselves to serving the Lord's people. They have supplied what was lacking from you. Such man deserves recognition. They deserve partnership. So here are my few thoughts or practical thoughts on this, that when the teachings are hard, be patient with the gospel workers that are amongst you. When you find their credentials are not as good as the others you admire, don't be too harsh on them. Do not, verse 11, treat them with contempt. Partner with them. Partner with them. And when faithful leaders dedicate themselves to serve the Lord's people, submit to them and labor with them. No, they're often the hands that actually goes out for us to do the work. We could well be someone like Stephanus and company. They could well be your elders, your deacons that you're going to nominate, your missions committee, or the various ministries. They're the hands that goes out. Partner them. Be with them. And finally, Paul wraps up his letter with the exhibition of and the call to love. He's got to wrap this whole chapter, hold this letter with love. And so look at this last section with me from verse 19 to 24. Let me read verse 19 for us. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila, Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their home. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Now, we've been reading for months now this letter, Paul's painful words to the Corinthians, and how a few times Paul needs to remind them again and again, Corinthians, you're not the only church. There are a lot of other churches out there. Let me just give you a few examples to refresh us what Paul has said. He said in chapter 11, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Corinthians, you're not the only one. It goes on, chapter 14, or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? Chapter 15, verse 6, after that, Christ, or he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, in this final chapter, in this final section, Paul introduces other believers around him who have been hearing this news about the Corinthians. Well, Stephanus and company have came in to share the news. All the other churches heard how Corinthians are like. And here's the part that's beautiful. At the end, there was no rebuke. There's no despising. There was no embarrassment. There was just love. Right there, they all come in and say, Paul, say hi to them for me, for us, for all of us. We're praying for them. You know, the church in Asia says, hey, we say hi. And oh yes, Apollo's spiritual parents, by the way, Aquila and Priscilla, they shared the gospel of Jesus to Apollo's back in chapter Acts 18. They say hi. And their house church, everyone actually says hi. No, there is this wider community that really cares for each other. And now they care for this local church, the Corinthians. Paul wants the Corinthians to know they are loved and they are remembered. They're not on their own there dealing with their own lives. They're part of God's greater church. And the gospel spurs believers to look upwards and look outwards. And since you love, love one another. And then you have that verse 20, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know, has anybody remember this verse? Like, if you read it out of context, people always ask, is this contextual? Like, how do we have a holy kiss? Like, how does it really work? Do we still practice? And it goes on and on. But contextually, that really doesn't matter. Because if we look at verse 20, what Paul is really pointing out is, stop fighting. Stop quarreling. And stop thinking that you're better than the other person. Reconcile. Give each other a hug. Give each other a kiss. No, you can't hug another person or handshake or holy kiss or a high five without first reconciling with those you are having quarrels with. You cannot greet each other if you have this contempt for this Timothy or despise this Stephanus that seems to be well-liked. This, the holy kiss here really is not just what it is contextually, but what it really meant. But it's in the context of love and reconciliation that this is mentioned. And so this very last few verses where Paul, finally right at the end, he decided that he would take the pen from the scribe and he wrote verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. I greet you too, says Paul. And verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul's heart love in this letter to the Corinthians is nevertheless his genuine love for the Corinthians. Now, all this comes because of Christ's love, and that's why Paul brings in verse 22, 23, right at the end of his letter. Look at these two verses as we close. Verse 22, 23. If anyone does not love the Lord, let a person be cursed. Come, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now, Jesus' love for his people and for us is evidenced in his death on the cross. The Corinthians' lack of love is evidenced in this letter. And Paul's love, along with all the other churches, is being presented in this closing chapter. And his last appeal, right at the smack at the end of this, is that it's not just a tying of knots that he's talking about. He wants them to respond, to love God, and to love the people. And these are the ways you can do it, Corinthians. That you extend your care beyond your own local church, you partner and you submit to faithful gospel workers who serve you lovingly. And finally, these expressions of love, if you do them, are for Christ and for each other. And that's when you give your holy kiss, your hugs, your handshake, your high five, your fist bump, whatever you have, that it is a reconciliation and expression of love. And we can do all of this only because verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So how it is, as we wrap up this letter, is to recognize the different ways of expressing our love for Jesus and for his church. Whether we are Jews or Gentiles or just different kind of Gentiles, we can figuratively hold hands and pray the Maranatha. What's the Maranatha? Look at verse 22. It is, in English, it says, come, Lord. And in that, calling come, Lord, not by this small group of people, but with the whole church of Christ, that is what the church is meant to be. And that is where the perfect jigsaw puzzle is being completed, when the whole picture shows all of God's people raising up prayers, asking the Lord to come. That is the beautiful picture of the church. In fact, so beautiful is this come, Lord, or Maranatha, that it's not the end of 1 Corinthians, it's the end of the whole Bible, that these words are used for the whole Bible. And this is what the last two verses of the Bible says, and this is where we close in prayer. Revelation 22, verse 20, 21. He who testified to this thing says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So it is for us. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, we say this not just as a local church, but we say this with all your people longing for Christ's return, that we will look up and we will look out and we will look at the brothers and sisters from different countries and nations and different races, and we know that what you have given us are not for us to own, but we are stewards of what you have for us as they are stewards of what you have for them in different churches. Whether the gift you've given us is wealth or the gift you've given us is persecution, that is meant to be shared and to be experienced by all your churches. So help us to do that as we wrap up 1 Corinthians, that we too will look up, to look out to the brothers and sisters, that if you have given them persecution and suffering, that you give us the heart and love to pray for them, give to them. If one day it goes the other way around, we trust your Spirit will work in the churches all around, that they will respond when the call is being called out from our church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the sermon. And Pastor Andrew has prepared for us a few questions for us to discuss. And these questions are on the screen. Question one is, what happens when a local church cares only for itself and for the wider Christian world? Question two, how can we better love believers beyond our own church? All right, so let's take about 5 minutes to turn to those closest to you and have a quick chat about these questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.